Well, this Sunday, as you can see, we're going to be taking communion, and this is World Communion Sunday, if you didn't know that. So that means we're going to be taking communion along with brothers and sisters all over the world, from all different traditions, all different denominations. And as Christians, communion is something that we do. Every denomination of Christianity that I ever know of or have heard of throughout history, present day, we all take communion. Now, how that looks, what they believe, what's happening might be a little bit different than what we believe, but we all take communion together. I'm excited to do that today with all of you. But we have the way that we do communion. Today's going to be a little bit different. We'll get into that later because of COVID. But imagine that we did it very differently. Imagine that we did it where we had a table just at the back. And we just had a table with the crackers and the juice. And what you did is you just came in and you grabbed some crackers and you grabbed some juice and you took that and then socialized with everybody afterwards. Would you like that? Would you be offended by that? Would that bother you? I had a roommate who was part of a charismatic church, and that's how they did communion. They had it every week, but it was just at a table in the back, kind of a communion snack bar is really, that's not how they would call it. That's probably, they wouldn't take kindly to me calling it that, but that's kind of what it was. And you'd come in, you'd grab some, and then you would talk with people. And I didn't really care for that idea much, and I don't think a lot of you would either. We'd do it differently, but why? Why would we not like that? Why would that be a problem? As Christians, we take communion. And here at RBF, we take it about once a quarter. But why do we do that? I think as Christians, we do communion as part of our worship lives. But I think if we were pressed on what it is, why we take it, a lot of us wouldn't really know how to answer why we do it. It's just something we do, isn't it? Something that we do regularly. If you've grown up in the church, it's probably something you've always done, but maybe you don't know exactly why you do it, what it means, or even what our distinctives are. Like I said, churches across Christianity take communion. In the Catholic Church, they believe in something called transubstantiation, okay? It's not a test. You don't have to worry about how to spell that. I couldn't spell it without a spell check either, but they believe that when you take the bread and the wine, that when it goes into your body, through a miracle of God, it becomes literally the flesh and the blood of Jesus. Literally his flesh and blood. Most other denominations across Christianity believe that when you take communion, there's something, somehow that God is mysteriously present in the bread, crackers, wine, juice, depending on what you're taking. And they don't go so far as explaining it like the Catholic Church, where you have literal flesh and literal blood, but they believe that God is somehow mysteriously present. We believe that it is symbolic, that the crackers and the juice are symbolic of what Jesus did for us. But why do we believe that? What's the difference? Could we defend that if somebody said, Why do you think that? Why do you think that it's just symbolic? Why do we even do communion the way that we do it? If somebody came to you and said, you know what, we only do communion once a quarter, why not just do away with it completely? Why have this extra element of worship? Why add the time to do that? Let's just forget communion. Or what if somebody decided, hey, we've all been in meetings where sometimes there's an idea that's outside of the box. What if somebody says, you know what, let's spice this communion thing up a little bit. It'll make the kids more excited. Let's, instead of crackers, I mean, who really likes crackers that much, and juice, why don't we do M&Ms or Doritos and then Mountain Dew instead of juice and crackers? Why not do that? Yeah, see, we have a vote right up front here. That'd get the kids excited. Now, we kind of giggle about that, but I know churches that have actually done things like that. Why don't we do that? Why wouldn't we be okay with that? Well, today we're going to be answering the question, why do we take communion and what does it mean? And we're going to be starting a little series where we are going to be talking about the two ordinances, two sacraments, however you want to call it, that God has commanded in Scripture, and that is communion and baptism. So we're going to spend 2 weeks on communion. This is the first week, and then we'll spend 2 weeks on baptism. Today we're going to be in Luke 22, 7 through 23, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. Luke 22, 7 through 23. We're going to be answering three questions you'll see on your insert outlines. What is communion? Why do we do it? And what does that mean that we should do? What is it? Why do we do it? And then what's our application? So I'll go ahead and start, and I will read our passage. I'll start in verse 7, and I'll read all the way through 23, and then we'll get into it a little bit. It says this, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.' And they said to him, 'Where will you have us prepare it?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who is going to do this. So this is the Last Supper that we've jumped right into. And so the first question we have that we have to answer is, what is communion? And so today, we're doing communion at a different time in the service. So I probably threw everybody off, but we're doing it after the sermon because we're talking about communion. I want to see what communion is. I want to talk about why we do it and all of that before we take it, so that's fresh in our mind. So what is communion? Well, communion is, first of all, it's fundamentally an act of worship that allows us to look back and look forward. It's an act of worship that allows us to look back and look forward. Communion reminds us of what God did for us in the past and what God will do for us in the future. We remember what Jesus did for us on the cross and in his resurrection, and we'll look forward to our own resurrection and our eternal future with God on the new earth. Now, the remembering part we get straight from our text for today. So look with me through this text. I'm going to kind of walk through it. The whole scene is pointing to Jesus's coming at this point in the text, death and resurrection. It's Passover, and it's the day of unleavened bread. Now, Passover was a Jewish holiday that was commanded by God in Exodus chapter 12. We're not going to go look at it, but that's where it is. This was a holiday that commemorated the Exodus and the Passover, where they sacrificed the Passover lambs, the angel of God might pass over their houses. You remember that from the Exodus story. And the Day of Unleavened Bread, as Luke calls it, refers to the week-long feast of unleavened bread, which is also commanded by God in Exodus chapter 12. So what this feast would look like, this feast of unleavened bread, is that for a week, Jews were not supposed to eat bread with leaven in it in order to commemorate when God delivered Israel out of Egypt. Because, if you remember the Exodus story, Israel had to flee Egypt in such haste that they couldn't prepare bread. They just took bread that was unleavened with them, and that's what they ate. So to commemorate that, they then ate unleavened bread to commemorate that. And then this is the very day that Jesus had this meal with his disciples, and it was a day for remembering. And also, this is when they would sacrifice a Passover lamb to commemorate again the sacrificing of the Passover lamb, where the angel of the Lord passed over the doorhouses. They put the blood on the door frames. And so they reenacted this in a way. They reenacted what their forefathers had done during the Exodus. They remembered when God provided for Israel and rescued them from the Egyptians. Now in verse 19, Jesus directly tells his disciples that they should do communion in remembrance of him. Now remembering in the biblical sense is a little different than our remembering. It's different than thinking, oh yeah, I remember I need to get milk at the store. It's a little bit more involved than that. One theologian says this, and don't worry, I'll translate what he says, because this is not how a lot of people talk, but he says, it's rather the dynamic recalling of the past, that it again becomes a present reality which is operative and in which one may share. So in other words, what that means is this remembering allows us to participate in a present way something that happened in the past. So a present reality that an event in the past created. So for us with communion, what that does is it helps us remember, call to mind what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection, and participate in a way that we remember and experience the present reality, which is our salvation, our identity in Christ, during communion. And this is what happened during the Passover as well, because the Israelites, when they did this feast, they would eat the unleavened bread, and so that would call to remembrance. Not only are they remembering the story, not only are they remembering, oh yeah, our forefathers did this at one point, but they're actually participating in a way, taking the unleavened bread, eating it, getting their sense of taste involved, getting their sense of touch. They can smell the blood of the Passover lamb when they sacrifice that and touch it. Not very appetizing thought for you guys, but that's what they did. And so in a way, they are reliving the past and bringing that to a present reality, and they are remembering the freedom they have. I mean, freedom being relative, they're under the Romans at this time, but remembering that they are no longer slaves in Egypt and the freedom that they have because of what God did during the Exodus. They're bringing the past into a present reality. Have any of you ever seen one of those Civil War or Revolutionary War reenactments? Any of you? I've never been to one, but I've seen people talk about it. I've seen people who did it, and I've seen those on TV. But what they do during this reenactment is very similar in a way. They dress up in apparel that would be fitting for the time, either Union soldiers, Confederate, or redcoats, or Revolutionary soldiers. So they look like what the people would have looked like at that time. And then they bring weapons or replicas of the weapons that would have been at that time. And they go out, and hopefully they have blanks and they're not actually shooting at each other. But they go out and they fire off their guns, and you can smell the gunpowder. And they usually go to a place where there was a famous battle, and they reenact the battle. So they'll have one side advancing just like they did in the real battle, and people falling down and yelling and firing off their guns. And so if you're watching this, you're not actually there in the past. But you're not just remembering, oh yeah, this is where the Battle of Gettysburg was fought, but you're actually seeing and bringing that into a present reality and somehow in the way that they're doing. You can smell the gunpowder, you can smell the sulfur, you can see the shiny buttons and the colors on their coats, you can see the people moving, and you can hear their shouting. It's almost like you're there. And then it makes you remember what that battle resulted in, either freedom or defeat or the sacrifice that was made. It brings to mind what is a present reality as a result of that battle. And so in the same way, Jesus would have his followers do this during communion. We eat the bread, which represents his body. We have one loaf, or in our case, we have one cracker, one dish that we all take from. That symbolizes Jesus' body. We all need the same source for salvation. That is Jesus. Now we have usually about three plates for each section, so it's not a perfect symbol, but we're all partaking from the same source. It's a symbol of us taking from Jesus. Likewise, in verse 20, we see that the cup represents Jesus' blood, which is poured out for us. He died for us. Jesus' death inaugurates the new covenant. Now, the new covenant was first mentioned in Jeremiah 31. So because of Jesus' death, the Holy Spirit eventually came to those who believe in him. And that is a great present blessing that we have that I think we take for granted, because we didn't live before we had the blessing of the Holy Spirit. We did personally, but not historically, where even those who believed in God didn't necessarily have it. Now, you believe, you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit working in your life, and that is a fantastic blessing that I think that we oftentimes take for granted. That's a present reality that resulted from Jesus' death and his resurrection. But not only that, but we Gentiles are included in the blessings of God, the blessings of Abraham, the promises that he made to his chosen people. We we are a part of those blessings. We get to experience them. And again, that's something we kind of take for granted because we didn't live during a time where, as Gentiles, we would be almost kind of like second-class citizens. We'd have to go into the quarter of Gentiles in the temple. We couldn't go farther. Now we are full participants of the blessings that God has given to his people. All of that are things that we remember, we call to mind as a result of Jesus' death and resurrection when we take communion. But remembering Jesus' death on the cross is not the only thing we're to reflect upon. Not only reflecting on what he did in the past, not only reflecting upon what it means for the present, but we also look forward to our eternal life with God. We're looking to the future as well. So look with me at verse 16. Jesus explains to his disciples that he will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Now, what does Jesus mean by it here? What's he talking about? Well, I think that he means the Passover meal is what he's talking about. So Jesus is saying that he's not going to eat the Passover meal again until the Passover is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And this refers to after Jesus returns to earth, the world's been judged, and the earth has been restored. It's when eternity with God begins for us. Apparently, Passover will be fully fulfilled at that time. Jesus has done all of the actions needed to assure that that fulfillment happens. The battle's been won. The enemy has been defeated. Our sins are atoned for on the cross. But there is still, we're kind of in an already but not yet. There's still a time when ultimately the final chapter will be closed. God will say enough is enough, judgment, and we go into eternity with him. That is when Passover will be completely established, stamped, sealed, done and dusted. So another purpose of communion is to cause us to look forward to our eternal lives with God after God has set every wrong right. It's something we're looking in the past and the future. And then communion is also symbolic. In verse 19, Jesus says, "This is my body," when he's talking about the bread. Now, some Christian denominations have taken this to mean that Jesus' body is actually present in the cracker, in the bread, whatever they're taking, in some mysterious or in a very literal way. But as one of my professors said when I was in seminary, he said, I have trouble believing that Jesus was saying that his body was there in the bread when Jesus is standing in the flesh right before them. And I agree with that. I have trouble taking that to mean that Jesus is saying, I'm literally there, and I'm also literally here. It's Jesus. Could he do that? Sure, he could. But I don't think that's what he meant. I think he meant that to be clearly symbolic, and that's why I take communion as symbolic. Not that God is not especially present in the service when we take communion, but that he's not especially present in the elements, in the cracker, in the juice themselves. So when we gather for worship, God is present in a special way. So that's always my defense. If you ever talk to somebody who believes that God is present in a special way in a communion, they say to someone like me that believes that the bread and the juice is symbolic, they'll say, well, you're taking away God's presence during communion. And I wouldn't say that at all. I say when we gather as a body of believers to worship the Lord, whether it's communion or anything else, God is in a special way present. And so he's present in our communion service that way, not because he's in the elements themselves, but because he's amongst us during our worship service. And so they're powerful symbols, the bread and the juice of what Jesus did for us and the hope that we have in Jesus in the future. Now the question comes, why do we take communion? Why do we take it at all? The answer is that we take communion to worship God for what Jesus did and for what will come. We take it to worship God for what Jesus did and for what will come. We take communion to worship God for what Jesus did on the cross and the eternal life that God will give us. It's an act of worship. This means that our thoughts and our actions should be on God during communion, not on the football game right after the service, not on what's for lunch right after service, which is especially hard if you have a potluck right after the service. I always hated that during communion, when you can smell the food coming in, trying to focus on communion. We're not supposed to be focused on what a family member said to us rudely in the car before we got to the service. We are to be focused on the Lord and on worshiping him. We're supposed to be focused on what Jesus did for us on the cross and in his resurrection and what that means for us going forward, both in our present reality, both in our present relationship with the Lord, and what that means for our eternal life with the Lord. So this is something. Now, communion is a somber activity and it's a celebration. I think in our tradition, at least how I grew up as well, it tends to be more focused on a somber reality, something where we're sad because of what Jesus did. And that's true. That's something that we should be doing because Jesus' sacrifice for us, and we love the Lord, is a terrible reality, something that I feel bad about because of my sin. Jesus had to die and suffer even though he was innocent. And so there's a somber attitude of worship. But there should also be some celebration as well. Some traditions, some churches I've been in, communion's like a party where they're excited and they're singing and they're moving around. It's much more like a party. And that's not inappropriate either because it is something that we're also not only remembering Jesus' death, but also what that means for us with eternal life and that Jesus was victorious. So it's a somber time, but it's also a celebration. So don't feel bad if you're worshiping and you think, I kind of feel happy about all this, but I should be sad. You're sitting there and you can feel happy. It's a joyful time as well. So we should be joyful as we look forward to our future eternal life with God on the new earth. We look forward to seeing loved ones again. We look forward certainly to being with our Lord and Savior personally, physically, and with our Lord forever and ever, worshiping him. Communion is a time of joyful celebration, and it's a time of somber remembrance. We're in a state of anticipation when we take communion. Not just a state of mourning, not just a state of where we regret the sins that we've done, not just a state of repentance, we'll talk more about that next week, but also a state of joyful celebration because of what Jesus has done for us. Now, on a bit of a side note here, this is one reason why we ask that non-Christians not partake of communion with us, because it simply doesn't make sense for a non-Christian to remember what Jesus has done for them on the cross and celebrate the coming eternal life with Jesus because they don't have that. They don't have that relationship with the Lord. They haven't accepted what Jesus has done for them on the cross. They don't have that eternal life to look forward to because they've not accepted. They don't want to be a part of that, and they're not a part of the people of God. And so it doesn't even make sense symbolically. It doesn't make sense with what Jesus commanded. If you're a non-Christian, communion simply doesn't apply for you. Communion is something specifically for Christians to worship the Lord. It's a bit of a side note, but that's our reasoning behind that. When I say that, when we take communion, is we ask that you are a believer. So what's all this mean? What's the application? This means that you need to make communion an important part of your worship life. Make communion an important part of the way that we worship God. Jesus commanded that we take communion as a part of our worship. It's a command. That means that we should take it seriously. We should be serious about communion. Now, there's a lot we do in our worship service that's not commanded by God. Not that it's bad, but God didn't command that we have a couple songs, then we have an elder speak, and then we have prayer and scripture reading, and then more songs before the sermon, and then a song after. That's a format that we have. It's not bad. We have freedom to worship in many ways that we feel is culturally appropriate and that helps us worship. God didn't command that we sing specific hymns or worship songs. We have some freedom, some liberty in that. But he did command explicitly that we take communion and that we be doing that regularly. And so we need to be taking that seriously. That's something that we need to have be an important part of our worship lives as a church and personally in our own worship lives. Now, the Bible doesn't specify how frequently we're to take communion. We take it about once a quarter. Some churches take it once a month. Some take it every week. But we are to be doing it regularly and have it be an important part of our spiritual worship lives. So it needs to be a priority. If it's something you think, oh, well, communion is something we do. I won't oppose to it. But it's not really important. You need to make it an important part of the way you worship the Lord. Because it's important. God commanded us to do it. He commanded us to take communion. If he commands us to do something, if he commands us to worship in a certain way, we ought to take that seriously. So we need to make communion serious. We need to make it serious as part of what we do as RBF and part of what we do personally as well. Communion is a key part of Christian worship. It allows us to look back and remember what Jesus did for us by dying on the cross, and it allows us to look forward to our eternal place with God. We saw that we take communion to worship God for what Jesus did and for what will come. This all means that we need to make communion an important part of our worship lives. This isn't something we should just do to meet a requirement or just something we should do because it's World Communion Sunday, so we got to do it to kind of be a part of the party. No, this is an important part of our worship. This is an essential part of the way we worship as Christians. That's why Christians of all denominations and throughout history, we've always partaken of communion, and we do it together. And I don't know about you, but I've really missed taking communion during this COVID thing. This is the first time we've had it since, I don't even know, at least since March. And so I've really missed taking it together, and so I'm excited to be able to take of it with all of you today.